What a glorious thing this morning to hear the voices of God's people ring forth with gospel hope. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Will be our main text this morning as we want to set our minds upon heaven. This morning we gather as a grieving people this morning, but not without hope. Matter of fact, it is a sin for God's people to grieve without the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. What we think about heaven matters. It matters a great deal, and I believe Christians today, we ought to think more about heaven than we do. And I know when we think about heaven, we like to know what all the details of what heaven is precisely like. But you can scour your Bible and study your Bible, and you'll find that the Bible doesn't give us all of the ins and outs about every detail of what heaven is like, but it tells us the things that God wants us to know. And the doctrine of heaven matters. Heaven matters because many people think they are going there when they are not. Matter of fact, the most popular Bible truth in all of the world is the doctrine of heaven. The vast majority of people in our culture today still would say they believe in some concept of heaven, although they really have very little notion of what it means to be there and how we are to get there. So the way we think about heaven matters. Heaven matters because it is one of our most powerful evangelistic weapons. In a world that is consumed with the here and now, the doctrine of heaven teaches us to prepare for eternity, and talking about heaven is a wonderful open door to speak of the only way to be there and to arrive there. We don't need to be afraid to tell people of the hope of heaven and the way to heaven. As a matter of fact, when you think about the teaching of Jesus and even the things he taught his disciples in his last hours with them, he spoke to them a great deal about heaven. One of my favorite books I've ever read is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia as fictional stories that teach us truths about the Lord. And one of the quotes in that book, Lucy says to the lion, Aslan, who represents Christ, "Will you tell us how to get into your country from our world?" And Aslan says, "I shall be telling you all the time, but I will not tell you how long or short the way will be, only that it lies across a river. But do not fear, for I am the great bridge builder." And Jesus Christ is the one who builds the bridge over the chasm of sin and death and hell. He builds the bridge to heaven. So to speak of heaven rightly is to speak of Jesus. And that's why heaven is one of our great and powerful evangelistic weapons. And heaven matters for our own spiritual growth and happiness. We are a people who grieve with the hope of heaven. We need to be heavenly minded. Every day should include thoughts about heaven and how God is preparing us to enjoy his presence forever. Oftentimes, we hold more tightly to the things of this world than the pleasures of heaven because we have not thought deeply about what heaven truly is. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist writes, "You make known to me the path of life in your presence." And that's the essence of heaven we're going to talk about this morning. It's to be in the Lord's presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. Not partial joy, not temporary joy, not bits and pieces of joy. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures. Pleasures forevermore. Don't you think for a second that God is a pleasure-destroying God? What the lie Satan baits us with is that all of the temporary pleasures of this world are what real pleasure is. When it's a deadly bait and switch. It's in the presence of God. It's in the presence of our Savior that there are true and lasting, eternal, and the most amazing pleasures we could ever even reach the outskirts of comprehending their fullness and their greatness. At the right hand of God in heaven are pleasures forevermore. In Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, listen, we need to learn to become less and less enamored with the pleasures of this world that are just shadows of the pleasures to come in the presence of God. Our hearts will either be drugged down into despair in this life or lifted up to the heavenly places, depending on the location of our treasure. Now, you can't have treasure in heaven unless you think of heaven and meditate on heaven and learn to hope and desire heaven. So let's think for a moment about a proper perspective of heaven. What heaven is, how should we begin to think about heaven? First of all, heaven declares the glory of God for all eternity. Heaven declares the glory of God for all eternity. Heaven is the arena of the glory of God. We live in a country with massive arenas. You can go down to Dallas, Texas, and Jerry's World, and a multi-billion dollar stadium for the glory of sports. You can go to Fayetteville, and we enjoy filling Razorback Stadium for the glory of athletic competition. That's fun. That's exciting. Not very exciting at Donald W. Razorback Stadium the last several years, but it's fun. It's exciting. But it's temporary, it's fleeting, it's basically meaningless. It's meaningless. Heaven is the arena of the glory of God. Heaven does not primarily exist for our sake. It exists to declare God's glory for all of eternity. We need to rid ourselves of such a man-centered view of even the heavenly places. Psalm 19 declares that the heavens, meaning the skies, declare the glory of God. So when you go out in, take a country road out away from the city lights, and on a clear night, you can see the expanse of the starry skies and the heavenly hosts. The Bible says they're just pouring out speech. They're declaring the glory of God. You think about the infinity of space where we can go and we can travel and we can study, and there's just millions and millions and millions of not just stars, but millions of galaxies, and the heavens are an infinite expanse declaring the glory of God, and we haven't even touched in that shadow the infinite glory of what the Bible calls the third heaven. meaning the place where God allows his manifest glory to dwell. The millions of galaxies just speak a small word of the glory that exists in heaven. Oh, our view of heaven is so small because we have a man-centered view of heaven. Heaven is just the place where we get to enjoy golf and we get to fish and hang out with our buddies. And we have this view of heaven that is just some greater addition of what we experience in this life. But what heaven is, it's the arena that exists for all of eternity to declare the glory of God. Heaven is not about the realm itself and all of the blessings that exist there. Heaven is about the giver, the redeemer, the lamb who sits on the throne to rule and reign over his kingdom and to dwell in the presence of his people. Many people dream of a heaven with relationships renewed, and they most certainly will be, and maybe even possessions as their reward, with no thought of God, his glory, or his Christ. And what you need to know, that is not heaven. For heaven is the realm of the glorious rule and reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look in Revelation chapter 21 and answer the question, what is heaven? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I've already mentioned this point, but it's important. Here, heaven is expressed as the arena of the manifest presence of God. The greatest thing about heaven is that the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Listen, as we grow in maturity in the Christian life, one of the desires that must grow within us is the desire to be in the Lord's presence. That's one of the reasons why all true believers desire to gather together and to worship Jesus together, because we come together to be in his presence. But to be in God's presence together here, singing his praises, praying, listening to his word, is not the same thing as God's manifest presence being located in all of his glory in heaven. Know that this is what we desire more than anything else. This is the greatest blessing, the greatest gift. This is why God created Adam and Eve and put them in a special garden, and his presence dwelt there with them. And when they entered into sin, they were expelled from what? From his presence. From his presence. And it's only in his presence that we can have eternal life. Let's read some more. It says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What is heaven? Heaven is the consummation of God's plan for the world. Heaven is the consummation of God's plan for the world. Now, when we think about heaven, we need to think about heaven in three ways. That's very important. First is that we could think about something that we would call inaugurated heaven. Heaven is inaugurated in the hearts of all the redeemed. Okay, the other way we can think about this is that heaven is the possession of the redeemed before it is our location. Okay? It's an actual possession. We have an actual home. We have an actual citizenship. There's an actual place that is prepared for us by Christ in heaven today. And there is a sense in Scripture that we're so connected with heaven, there's a sense in Scripture that we're already spiritually in our hearts present there with Christ. Okay? Now, you might say, well, this sounds weird. Well, I haven't made it up. Okay? At the moment of regeneration, believers are given a new heavenward orientation. Okay? We have a gnawing, a feeling that grows and develops, and as we're sanctified, it becomes more and more real to us that this is not our home and that we have a desire to be where God is. The world becomes less and less attractive and heaven becomes more and more desirable. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive." So their conversion, regeneration, is a resurrection. Our dead, lifeless hearts, alienated from God, come to life. And verse 6 says, "And he has raised us up with him." This is in the present. If you know Christ, if your heart has been transformed by the gospel, it says you have been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So how do we illustrate this? Okay, let's just use the illustration of singing about Jesus, because we can all relate to that. We just sang about the Lord. Okay? If your spirit, in a sense, soars when you hear those truths about Jesus, okay? It doesn't soar because of the, sorry, musicians, because of the wonderful power of the guitars and the drums and Samuel's amazing voice. It's good. We have great musicians, but if that's what causes your heart to soar, then that just shows that you have a connection to earth, that you like music. But if the truths in the song cause your heart to soar with joy, it's because there's something in us because of the work of Christ that is seated in the heavenly places. We have an orientation. We have a connection. We have a vital union with Christ that places us there with him. And so we groan and we desire for those truths that we believe by faith to become sight. It's a resurrection. I'll just tell you, if all those gospel truths are just dead to you, okay, you're either backslidden or in trouble. Because if you know Christ, you've been raised from the dead. That's what the Bible calls the first resurrection. It's a resurrection to life, and you're seated positionally with Christ in the heavenly places. Inaugurated heaven in the hearts of the redeemed. The second way we think about how God's plan for the world is in regards to heaven is there's a place called intermediate heaven. Okay? Now, Revelation 21 is primarily talking about the truths of the new heaven and the new earth that are ushered in at the second coming of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there is an intermediate heaven which is realized in the souls of those who die before the final resurrection from the dead. Okay? And there's not a great deal of information in the Bible about what intermediate heaven is like. But we do know that if you die before the Lord Jesus comes back, we do know this, that you are in the presence of God. You are in the presence of the Lord. You're in His presence, in the fullness of His glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So, when this body wears out, when this body, for some reason, can no longer sustain life on this earth, for the believer, you are immediately, your spirit is in the presence of the Lord, in the fullness of His glory. Secondly, what we know about intermediate heaven is that we are glorified. Like, everything we struggle with in this life, every struggle with sin, every struggle with any physical reality, any struggle that we have is completely and totally glorified. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Listen, when you leave this life and you are in the presence of the Lord, you are now glorified, perfect. You're no longer just positionally righteous, but you are made just like Jesus. We're in His presence. We are glorified. And third, we are in the company of the redeemed. I was talking with the kids about this a little bit, talking about a lot of questions like, what is it like to be with people when you don't have your body right now? I'm like, I have no idea. I have no idea, but it's true. Revelation 7 says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" When we die and we are in the presence of the Lord, we are also in the wonderful assembly of the redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation and people. Intermediate heaven. It's glorious. Another way the Bible talks about it is that it's paradise. It's a wonderful place. And then the Bible talks about eternal heaven. This is heaven consummated in the new earth, what we could call the final state of all things. This is where the spiritual is reunited with a redeemed physical earth. And it's the intention of God. One of the things we need to understand is that the physical isn't bad and the spiritual good. We're not dualists. Okay? God created the physical and spiritual to be wed together. And that's why there has to be a final recreation and resurrection from the death to life for God's people and for the earth. Eternal heaven is the final dwelling place of God's people. It's where God's people dwell with Jesus for all eternity. And heaven is where God's people are displayed as one people. There's kind of a deal today talking about, well, heaven's all about diversity. And let me tell you, heaven's not about diversity at all. It's about the reunifying of the diversity we have on this earth now. The diversity we have on this earth now is because of a curse. The Tower of Babel, man united as one in sinful, prideful purposes, was spread out over all of the earth, which created diversity, disunity, and conflict. When Jesus redeems humanity from all the four corners of the world and the nations, the healing of the nations takes place, we're going to meld together into one new culture under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. And it won't be American culture, it won't be African culture, it won't be Chinese culture, it won't be whatever culture we experience in this life. It'll be one new, glorious, perfect, heavenly culture. People ask all the time, what language are we going to speak in heaven? I don't know. But we're going to understand each other. And we're not going to have any more arguments or disagreements or disunity over silly, ridiculous things anymore. We're going to come together as the one people of God. And probably the greatest thing about heaven, the greatest thing about heaven, is the eternal realm of the reign of Christ the Lamb. The Bible says Jesus is our bridegroom. Jesus is the one making all things new. Jesus is the one who purchased our entrance to heaven by his blood. Jesus is the temple in heaven. Jesus is the lamp who lights heaven. Jesus is the source of the river of life and the tree of life for the healing of the nations. Jesus is the object of worship in heaven. Jesus' face will be the most prized countenance in heaven. Jesus' mark of ownership will be our most valued possession in heaven. Love the words of John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Steadfast is speaking right before he dies. He says, I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spat on for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him whose company I delight myself. Jesus is the focal point of heaven. So church, I challenge you that we would prepare ourselves for heaven by our current fellowship with Jesus. Think of your fellowship with Jesus. Here's the good news. Okay? All these things, there's nothing we can do to be justified, to justify ourselves. But there's plenty we can do to fellowship with Jesus and to prepare ourselves for heaven. Don't think about so many things in the Christian life as earning the Savior's love as much as it is enjoying the Savior's love. Fellowship with him in his word. Fellowship. Don't just do a quiet time just to check it off a list to make sure you got your reading done this day, month, week, or year. No, fellowship with Jesus. If it's in one verse or 1,000 verses, fellowship with him and his word. In your closet, in the gathering of God's people, with friends and family, fellowship with him and his word. Fellowship him with prayer. You're not earning any favor with God through prayer. Enjoy Jesus by talking with him. If you just realize it's a conversation, you might do it more often. Okay? An elderly man once told me that his discipline every day was to go to a specific restaurant to have breakfast with Jesus. He intentionally sat in a booth and got out his Bible, and he visioned that Jesus was sitting right across from him. He said, that way I just kept it in perspective that I am having a fellowship meal every morning with my Savior. I thought that was a wonderful picture. Fellowship with him among his people. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. When we come together, we're fellowshipping with Christ as his body with one another. Fellowship with him by caring for others. Jesus said, just as you do to these, you've done also unto me. Fellowship with him by suffering for his name. The Bible says to go outside the camp and to bear his reproach. Fellowship with him by bearing witness to his gospel. Fellowship him by hearing his word preached. Fellowship with him by enjoying the Lord's Supper, remembering his death until he comes. Fellowship with him in your prayer closet, in your homes, in your workplace, schoolhouse, backyard, car, in the woods, on the lake, in the church, in Siloam Springs, in Turkey, across the nation and around the globe. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, prepare yourself for heaven by having fellowship with Jesus. If Jesus is a stranger on earth, what makes you think you're going to enjoy him in heaven? Fellowship with Jesus. I love these words by J.C. Ryle. He wrote, without conversion of heart, we can never enjoy heaven if we get there. Heaven is a place where holiness reigns supreme, and sin and the world have no place at all. The company there will all be holy. The employments there will all be holy. It will be an eternal Sabbath day. Surely if we go to heaven, we must have a heart in tune and able to enjoy it, or else how could we be happy? We must have a nature in harmony with the element we live in and the place where we dwell. Can a fish be happy out of water? We know it cannot. Well, without conversion of heart, we could not be happy in heaven. So, how do we get ourselves in a position? What kind of position do we need to be in to know that we will go to heaven? Well, first, to go to heaven, you must understand that heaven is never deserved. It is the gracious gift of a merciful God. If you ask most people in the world today, how do you know you'll go to heaven when you die? They'll say, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll go to heaven. But heaven can never be deserved. Richard Baxter wrote, so then let be deserved be written on the floor of hell. But on the door of heaven and life, let it be written the free gift. Heaven's a gift. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It's only given by the grace of God. The most insulting act of high treason against God is to attempt to buy your way into heaven with your good deeds. Why is that so insulting? Because God gave his only Son, the Lamb of God, to purchase heaven for rebellious sinners like you and me. He gave Jesus as the perfect gift, the perfect sacrifice. By his obedience and death and resurrection from the grave, Jesus performed the only works that can provide anyone access to heaven. So don't ever think my obedience is as good as Jesus' obedience. Don't ever think that my life is so worthy I don't need Jesus' death. Don't ever think that when I die that I don't need the power of the resurrection. It's insulting to God. Heaven is a free gift. And to go to heaven, you must enter in through Christ. That's what we read a moment ago, that Jesus is the door. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts 4, verse 12, the scripture says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There are some called universalists who believe all people will eventually go to heaven. There are some who are called inclusivists who believe that followers of other religions and other heathens with sincere hearts will go to heaven, not through Christ, but because of their sincerity. And now in our culture, there are the rise of those who call themselves the nuns, not N-U-N, the N-O-N-E-S. The nuns. They care nothing about God or their souls. And if that's the state in which they die, God will have nothing to do with them. Listen, not everyone is going to go to heaven when they die. No one will get into heaven by their sincerity. And all those who have nothing to do with Jesus will see eternal life. John 10:7, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Listen, if you are not following Christ this morning, as you think about heaven, the first thing you must do is run to the door and enter. Enter on the path to heaven by way of Jesus Christ. You must, to enter the door means you trust in him. To enter the door means you believe in him. To enter the door means that you're willing to surrender all control of your life to him, that he becomes your king, your ruler, your master. You become his slave, his servant, his son. You put yourself under his authority. In your hearts, bow before the King of glory and tell him all of your sins, confess them to him, and surrender your will to him, leaving everyone else behind, all your sin behind. Surrender your all to Christ. I love what it says in Revelation 22, in verse 3, talking about heaven. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I realize that's a metaphor, but there's one tattoo in heaven, and it's the name of Jesus, his mark of ownership on our foreheads. To go to heaven, you must be owned by Christ. You must belong to him. So church, rejoice in the hope of heaven. Have heaven on your mind. Think about it. Study it. Meditate on it. It would do you good to think of it daily. William Grinnell, in his classic work, Christian in Complete Armor, wrote this: all the joy that sustains the suffering saint is sent in by hope at the cost of Christ, who has prepared unspeakable glory in heaven. While troubles attack with oppression, The gracious promises anoint with blessings. Hope breaks the alabaster box of the promises of God over the Christian's head and sends consolations abroad in the soul. And like precious ointment, these comforts exhilarate and refresh the spirit, heal the wounds, and remove the pain.